You want to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Over the years, met a lot of people who kind of fit some of what was talked about in the scenario this morning. Many of us have seen that time and time again where people get to a certain point in life and then they just kind of retire from the Lord entirely, and they think, okay, it's over, I've gotten there. And in a lot of those discussions that I've been involved in with those individuals that get older and just decide that they've lived a faithful enough life, it almost appears sort of like much of the discussion went today, that death is people's end game. Okay, I need to be faithful unto death. Harold brought up Revelation 2 and verse 10, to be faithful unto death, written to the church in Smyrna there, Revelation 2, 7 through 10, or 8 through 11, partially because they were facing persecution. And it was pretty likely that if you were a first century saint in Asia at that period of time, that the whole theme of the book of Revelation was things that were going to shortly come to pass, as the first four verses point out. That was a great level of tribulation that saints were facing. So for them, the end of the road was more likely going to be death. But when we look at the Scriptures, what we're supposed to focus on isn't death, but on the second coming of Christ that could be at any time. So what a lot of people end up doing is they start thinking, well, I'm 25 years old, or I'm 30, or I'm 40, or I'm 50, or I'm 75, but I'm of good health, or I'm 85, but I'm of good health. I still have years to come. And they kind of get into this lulled sense of spiritual security, as though I still have time before I die, and then that's the end of the road. But what if the Lord comes today? What if the Lord comes today? Whether you're young or you're old, whether you've been in Christ for a long period of time or not, whether you've put in years and years of service and labor or not. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither they have power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time where one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in that city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it should be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Kind of the emphasis of what I've got here is in verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now, you may think, is that the problem with most people? It's been the problem with most people since the days of Solomon, and that didn't change in Christ. The idea of, well, today is the same as yesterday, and tomorrow will be the same as today, and life will go on unless something catastrophic happens. And people like to deal with percentages. Well, the percentage of people that die in a car accident today, or this, and well, my car, it stays out of this lane, it'll stop, it'll do all these things, it has airbags. What's the likelihood that I'm going to die in this situation or that situation? And people just want to get comfortable with the idea that tomorrow is coming, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Well, what if it's not? And what if it has nothing to do with death? What if the judgment today is 2 o'clock? What if it's 1:30? What if it's 12:01? What if it's 1 minute from right now? What if the trump of the Lord sounds? Are you like people in Solomon's day? And New Testament, look over at Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, the problem of hypocrisy was going on in the congregation in Rome. You had Jewish and Gentile Christians that were divided against themselves. The Jews thought that they were the chief people of God and therefore better than any Gentile in the congregation. They deserved some greater expectation, treatment, reward. And the Gentiles felt the exact opposite, like the Jews had blown it and that they were the predominant members of the Lord's body. In Romans 2, Paul is going to deal with the Jews in this congregation at this time. He said, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So the point being, instead of them seeing that God was being long-suffering and that should have brought them the opportunity of repentance, no, what that did was just embolden them to continue on that same course. And as you go through the chapter, it talks about their hypocrisy. Same point in 2 Peter chapter 3, a little different audience here, but kind of to what I was speaking about earlier, where people think, hey, today is going to be like tomorrow. The Lord hasn't come yet, so He's not coming. And this was a problem in the first century. This was a problem 30, 40 years after Jesus had first stepped foot on earth. Now that nearly 2,000 years has passed, don't you think it's the same, if not greater, mentality? Oh, where is He? He hasn't come in almost 2,000 years. Oh, nothing's going to happen today. And add to that the many false teachers over the years that have predicted a date. Well, Jesus is going to come on this day, and then that day comes and goes. You know, we've seen the billboards over the years, TV, books written. The Jehovah's Witnesses are notorious for predictions of the end of the world all the way up to 1914, where they were almost doing it every other year. Oh, it's going to happen. Oh, it's going to happen. And then have to come up with some excuses as to why it's not. Well, all that does is harden people. Gets them to think, well, Jesus is not coming. In 2 Peter 3, 1, beginning, Peter writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." So here it was a problem in the first century. So today, we are not going to accomplish faithfulness to God if we put a date on it. If we think, well, I need to be faithful till I'm 80, or I need to be faithful till I'm 90, or whatever the case may be. I need to be faithful until I see Jesus. And I need to live like that's going to happen today, every day. so that whatever comes or does not, doesn't come as surprise. You just read, as I did, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We'll go to another context here in a few minutes that's kind of illustrate that a little greater as well. But nobody knows. And we'll get to that same context, proving that out too. We need to live like that. But before we get to that, I want to hone in on something else. Years ago, Bill Wright told me a story. I wish I knew. I don't remember the whole account. But there was a couple, and they were having or had children. I don't remember the exact details. Maybe those of you who have been in this congregation for many years are going to know who I'm talking about, because I wasn't here when this happened. But they had children, or were going to have children. They decided they were going to take some years off. That they were going to allow their children to grow up, and that they would come back to the Lord after their children. Marty's smiling, so she must have some picture of who I'm talking about in her mind. They were going to come back, and I don't remember whether they, you know, whatever it is. But the whole focus was, we're not going to assemble with the church anymore. Do you know, that's about the easiest and minimalist thing we do as Christians, assembling together. And we all know that God expects us to assemble together regularly. From the first Christians converted in Acts 2, 42 through 46, they met daily. The church in Troas in Acts 20, 7 through 11, they met once a week on the first day of the week. So that's kind of the we could meet anywhere from daily to once a week is the spectrum. We all know the command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some was, but exhorting one another so much more as to see the day approaching, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And that's written in a context of Jewish saints who were in expectation of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Lord was instructing them not to forsake coming together. We know and could put a lot of scriptures with why we need to come together as a congregation, but that's the minimum. If somebody's struggling with not wanting to be faithful in attending with the family on the occasions the church assembles, that just tells you that the problems are huge. If that's there, what else is going on? If you're still in 2 Peter 3, let's continue to read. Seeing as how the Lord was going to come as a thief in the night, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So this is what the Lord coming at any moment should bring to our minds. What's this mean I need to be like? What's this mean I need to live like? What's this mean I need to be prepared for? We have people that will build bunkers in their backyard because they think some doomsday kind of event might come, and COVID only, you know, perpetuates that fear even greater. But they will go to great lengths and hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a cubbyhole to live in. Now, I'm of the persuasion that if a nuclear bomb comes, I'd rather it hit El Paso, and I'll stand outside until it does, because I'm ready to meet the Lord, and I don't want to live through the fallout. But a lot of people are so focused on the physical things that could come about, the physical things that could arise, that they're not looking up and thinking the Lord could come at any second, at any time. What should this mean about me? He continues, looking for. So if I'm a Christian, looking for and hasting. The idea of hasting is come quickly. Come quickly. You know, the only reason we should not want the Lord to come quickly ought to be so that more people could have the opportunity to be saved. But that ought to be it. He says, looking for and hasting on the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Now that ought to be our thought process, that Jesus could come at any time. I need to be ready. I need to be blameless. I need to be without spot. I need to be diligent. Not sitting back and thinking, well, tomorrow. I need to know tomorrow might not come. In fact, it is sinful for us to think that we have control over tomorrow coming. If you look at the book of James, in James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, the idea here is the sinfulness of boasting about tomorrow. The idea that you control the day. James 4, 13 through 16, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." You know, if the Lord allows tomorrow to come, that needs to be my thought process. Because the Lord may allow tomorrow to come and this world to exist, and He may not. So what's that mean about me today? I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, most of us are aware of this, but in Matthew 24 you got two things being discussed. Really, back to Matthew 23, 34. Matthew 23, 34 through Matthew 24, 34, you've got the destruction of Jerusalem being discussed. In fact, verse 34 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled." That's the destruction of Jerusalem. Everything leading up to verse 34, going to happen then and that generation. What I want to focus on is what's written after that. What applies to us today, beginning in verse 35, where He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only." Now let's just stop for a minute. We read in James 4, 13 through 16, not to boast of tomorrow. Will the Lord allow tomorrow to come? That needs to be our mindset. Will He? Before I intend like that couple that said that they were going to come back to, again, the church. I don't know why people look at it. You need to be in the Lord. You need to be in the Lord. The assembling of the saints is part of that, but that it's just a part of that. And by the way, a very small on the scope of time of our week of faithfulness to God, a very small and easy part of that. Well, they're going to come back once their kids, whatever. You know, the ideas people have is, well, my kids are going to want to be in this, and my kids are going to... I just don't have time for Christ while I'm raising a family, or whatever the case may be. What do you think is going to happen if the Lord comes? And do you think, by the way, the Lord's ever going to accept your mindset anyway, that you should have taken a break from Him at any point in time? Scary business, but without having to answer that whole scenario. The idea that there's going to be years for me to get this right. And a lot of people live like that. Like, I'll get this right down the road. And sometimes people think they'll be on a deathbed or something along that line. There's no deathbed confessions in the Bible, by the way. There's bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, Matthew 3:8, Acts 26, 18 through 20. But coming back to this, if you're thinking about not life in the aspect of I need to be faithful until I die, or I need to prepare for death, then that kind of thinking can creep in. Whereas, if you're thinking I need to be ready for the Lord to come now, every moment of every day, think about the thief and how that changes the thief. The thief is only thinking, can I get away with this? Well, the thief ought to be thinking, what if the Lord comes while I'm in the bank vault? The adulterer, while he or she is in bed with somebody other than their mate, ought to be thinking not, is my spouse going to catch me? Am I going to get a disease? Is this going to happen? Or is that going to happen? They ought to be thinking, what if the Lord comes right now and catches me in the act? That's what ought to be. Well, how's that going to deter the adulterer? What about the liar? The liar who sees that all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 21 verse 8. Well, the liar thinks, if I could just get away with this, I'll make it right. Well, what if the Lord comes right in the midst of my lie? Now, you break it down to anything you want, and you could do it just the same way. What if the Lord comes right now while I'm doing this? That thought of what manner of persons I ought to be that we read in 2 Peter 3, 11 through 14, and all holy conduct. So in Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So when we go back to Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, what went on? You know, we know that Noah, in 2 Peter chapter 2, spent 120 years in preparing the ark. So for 120 years, this guy's building a boat. It had not rained. The earth was like a tropical rainforest at that period of time. From creation, moisture came out from the ground. So he was called a preacher of righteousness. We have no written record of how Noah tried to approach people or anything else, but he's called a preacher of righteousness. Think about 120 years, nothing's happening. Well, because judgment's not executed speedily. Huh. Well, Jesus says His coming is going to be like Noah's. And a time where people are eating and drinking and being merry, and the last thing on their mind is that Jesus is going to come. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, the one taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So what's this going to be like? I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew 24 or your bookmark or whatever. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's an order of the resurrection. There's an order that's going to happen when Christ returns. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to begin at verse 13. Paul is writing the church in Thessalonica. They have questions about the second coming of Christ. Their questions by implication include, what's going to happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died? What's going to happen to them? So, but I would not have you, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So if you kind of put this with what we're reading in Matthew 24, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then living saints are going to rise first, because judgment begins first at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17 through 19. Then obviously those outside of Christ are going to come up afterwards. That's what Jesus is making reference to here in Matthew 24 and verses 40 and 41. So think about this. You're outside. The dead in Christ are taking up the Lord. You're taking up then your non-believing neighbor. What do you think going through their mind? Or what about the person who is on their way up to meet the Lord and they've fallen away? What do you think be going through their mind? What if that person's you? You thought, you know what? I thought I had years left to get this right. Now, we're supposed to be prepared as was in the days of Noah. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be ready. Not caught by surprise. Back here in Matthew 24, verse 43, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, there have been people over thousands of years now that have tried to decipher some kind of hint or clue as to when exactly Jesus is going to come. And you would make Jesus a liar if that was possible, because He said, only His Father knows. So you're not going to decipher. There's no code in the Bible to decipher. I know that sells movies and books and all this other thing. Here's when Jesus is going to come: when you don't think He's coming. When the world is not thinking He's coming. So those dates, now I always laugh. I say, well, you predicted. I just know at least that's not going to be that day. But it could be at any time. And that's back to that thief in the night in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Look over, keep your finger here. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they're facing persecution. The seasons and the times that they're facing persecutions. 1 Thessalonians 5, so we're picking up. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, right? We're coming to chapter 5, verse 1 now. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So have you noticed? Jesus taught it this way. Peter taught it this way. Paul is teaching it this way. He continues, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come on them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." This ought to be our mindset. We ought not be spiritually asleep. We ought to be alert, ready, and prepared, so that when the Lord comes as a thief in the night, we're not caught off guard. We're ready for it. We're alert. We're ready. We know this was going to happen at some time, and we've been prepared for it to happen at every time. Not sitting back, oh no, what am I going to do? Coming back to Matthew 24. And this kind of thinking about people who think, I've done enough. Or, I've reached a point of the Lord will be satisfied with the amount of whatever I've given. He says in Matthew 24, 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Nobody said about the person who says, my Lord delayeth. He's evil. That servant's evil. He says, "He shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, shall cut him asunder and appoint him with his portion the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When I was in high school, I sold shoes at a shoe store called Endicott Johnson's shoe store. This is 30 years ago. I don't think it exists anymore. But this is a full service. You know, you measure people's feet and you do everything else. Well, we had a district manager that his office was in Dayton, Ohio, and about 45 minutes, if I'm remembering correctly, to the mall that I worked in. But what he liked to do is he liked to come check on all the stores that he managed. But he never called and said, I'm coming on Monday, or I'm coming on Tuesday, or I'm coming on Wednesday. So my boss would always get mad if something, a display wasn't right or anything else. And whatever the guy's name is, he could come right now. You need to just assume the next customer is this district manager. You know what'll happen? You'll get fired because I'll get yelled at. He could be right down. And you know, there were times where people would say, because I hadn't met him. I'd worked there for months and never met him. So I just kind of got to the point where I thought, this guy's never going to come. Well, then he did. Thankfully, the store was okay and everything was all right. But then after he came, I had it in my head the rest of the time, he really does come. Jesus really is going to come. But he's not going to come a first time for you to be more alert the second. I was a 15-year-old young, dumb kid. But there's spiritual relevance to that. You have to be ready. You have to be alert. Things have to be in order. When he comes, there's not going to be time to fix it. It's over. And that day, you need to live as though it could happen long before you might come close to the brink of death. The Lord is looking for that person in verse 46, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He has an expectation. When he comes, he wants to see us doing what we are supposed to be doing. The question is, do you even know what you're supposed to be doing? And since we're going to be judged by His Word, John 12:48, that means it's written right here. It's written right here. You have access to it. So if you know what to expect, you know how He's going to judge you, you need to know what He's going to judge you based on. And by the way, it's more than just showing up here on a Sunday. And it's different for us. You know, a husband has expectations, a wife has expectations, children have expectations. Older people, somebody brought up in the Bible study, Titus 2:2-3, that the older are to teach the younger. There's a level of maturity that's expected out of older saints that's not necessarily there among younger saints. Do you know what the Lord expects of you? Okay. So we could initially, we, you know, the first thing we're concerned about is we hear the gospel for the first time and we get that question like they did in Acts 2, what shall I do to be saved? So initially, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, all over the world, there's millions of answers to that question. Say this prayer, give this money, buy this potion or this drink or do whatever. Well, when you go through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. So we initially get to do this. We go through Acts 2 and we go through Acts 8 and we go through Acts 9 and 10 and we see what they did to become Christians, what they did to obey the gospel. We go through Acts chapter 16 and we go through Acts 18 and Acts 19. And we see the people that heard the gospel, they had faith. That faith moved them. They had to change, like Peter said in Acts 2:38 or Acts 3:19, to repent and be converted. Repent and be baptized. They had to confess the Lord with their mouth. They had to count the cost and everything that Jesus taught about becoming disciples. And each of those accounts, and whether it's Acts 2 and verse 38 or Acts 10, 44 through 48 or Acts 8, 12 and 13, Acts 8, 25 through 39, Acts 18, 8, Acts 19, 1 through 7. I know I got out of order, but you ought to know most of this anyway. Acts 16, 13 through 15, or later down in that context, each one of them was immersed. So we get all of that. That's how they became Christians. That was the beginning. Then they were born. They are in Christ. They were converted. The rest of the New Testament is about what you do after. What you do on the day-to-day. Which, yes, and so many times I wonder why people get caught up in churchianity instead of Christianity. Because it's like, I show up on Sunday, I go through these actions called worship, and then I go home. And I remember there was this brother. He used to come in and hang his straw hat. on the back. And nothing wrong with that. But the illustration that that gave me when I watched him do that week in and week out was there are so many people that come in and they put on Christ and then they walk out and they take him off. Now, he was the opposite. He's putting his hat on and off. But there are so many people walk in the assembly. I'm going to be a Christian for these next 2, 3, 4 hours. And then I'm going to walk out the door and all of a sudden I'm going to go back to whatever it is that I want. I want to read this again to you. Who then is a faithful and wise servant his Lord made ruler over his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If the Lord comes at 11:10 today, he finds us worshiping good. What if he comes at 2 o'clock? What are you going to be doing? What if he comes at 2 a.m.? What if he comes on Wednesday afternoon? For a lot of people, that's 3 days after they've been in Christ because they've done left him at the building. Right? Should be a changing room outside the auditorium where people could say, today, I'm putting on my worship garments and then I'm going to walk out and go. No. We need to wear him everywhere. We need to be in him all the time. We need to be, hold your finger here in Matthew 24. We're about to get into chapter 25. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the resurrection chapter. And think about how this chapter ends. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 ends with, therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always. Always. There was an older lady, I can't remember her name. She lived right over here. Can't remember her name. Westbrook. Her last name was Westbrook. I can remember where her house is and remember what her couch looked like and remember what her daughters were like. One of the reasons I have a hard time remembering her is while she was alive, I never saw her in this building. Bill and I used to go visit her, and she said she was too ill to get out to worship the Lord. But she did go to the doctor and occasionally got her hair done. And of course, the occasional trip with her daughters, Norma and whatever the other one was named, was to the grocery store. But not here. And we talked to her. You know, what do you need? What do you need to be able to come and worship God? Well, I just can't. I can't remember all the conversations. But I've had those conversations way too many times where people have just given up. Now they haven't given up on a lot of the discussion that was in class. They haven't given up on all the other things, the grandkids and everything else. They haven't given up on the grocery store, the doctor's appointments. Of course you're not going to give up on the doctor's appointment. You know, you can serve God faithfully and assemble to worship with the saints if you can go to the doctor. We could bring you here in a wheelchair or a bed. You could get here. I've got a pickup truck. We'll come get you. Any way you need to come, we'll come get you. But if you're not doing this minimal side of being in Christ, no doubt in my mind, you ain't got nothing right on the outside. Because this is where you'd want to be for that recharge, for that moment with the family, for that communion on the first day of the week. If you're not longing for that, the problems are far deeper than the ocean and undiscoverable to those of us who search and try to figure them out. So that person, what do you think it's going to be like if the Lord comes today? For that person, well, come here in Matthew 25. For that person who's not ready. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the fuller said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye neither know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Think about that parable. It's about preparedness. Be ready always. You're not going to be able to borrow someone else's preparations. And when the Lord comes, that's the day. He's not going to say, oh, okay, well, we'll schedule your appointment for judgment tomorrow. Or next week. Or the week following. Remember what's going to happen to the earth in 2 Peter 3:10 through 14? It's going to be burned up and melt with fervent heat. There's not tomorrow. Tomorrow is eternity, either with or without the Lord. And you know how many people like these five foolish virgins that think, I'll just wait. I don't have to be ready. They're the same people that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 3 or Romans chapter 2 or Ecclesiastes chapter 8. That instead of taking advantage of today to be ready, always think that they have some other time or some other opportunity or some other way wherein they'll be ready. And then when you think about this, the Lord's statement where, I know you not. What's that bring to your mind? I know you not. How many people will think they're ready and when the Lord comes are going to be caught in surprise that they really aren't? Back up to Matthew chapter 7. So not only be always abounding in the work of the Lord, not only be ready, not only be looking and living aright, but with certain caution that your righteousness is not of yourself or of some man or of some doctrine. You know, I saw a commercial on TV. I don't know what day it was, but there in El Paso, there's a place called the Holy Spirit Christian Bookstore, and their commercial said that they've moved to wherever they are now, and they said, we have everything for everybody of all denominations. So, how many people you think go to those bookstores to find what they need to do to be saved? Now, they're not going there to get the Word of God. They're going to get this brochure or this book or this commentary that's going to tell them whatever denominational flavor that they're from, what they have to do to be saved. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 beginning says, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, if that doesn't cause some pause, few there be that find it, just in that language, that's a whole sermon right there. What's few? Going back to the days of Noah, 8 people. Noah and his wife, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives. 8 people. How many people over those 120 years that the ark was preparing thought, life is good and there's nothing to worry about? He continues, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit shall you know them. So, you go to this Holy Spirit Christian bookstore. How many books do you think in there are true and accurate to the truth? None. Because they're all slanted towards some denomination, some human view of what God expects, not what God actually says. And then if you continue to read, well, what if I go and I get this, you know, some of the easy things, right? Go and get this book by this so-called evangelist, and he's going to tell me to say these words, and I'm going to be saved. You know, not one time in the New Testament was somebody outside of Christ told to pray, nor were they told to pray to be saved, ever. Not once. But you can buy pamphlets and different things today that'll have those magic words of men. They're not the words of God. So what's that lead to? 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So when we're in Matthew 25, and we're seeing these five foolish virgins being told, I know ye not. It's not, that was Matthew 25 and verse 12, verily I say unto you, I know you not. It's not just the people that are woefully underprepared to meet the Lord, but the people that are prepared incorrectly and are confident and bold in thinking that when the Lord comes, they've made ready. Don't let that be you. Don't trust in me or anybody else to tell you it's this book that contains the truth. This book that's going to judge you. If you think, well, oh, but so-and-so is such a good person or such a nice person or whatever the case may be, the Lord's answer to those nice people was, I never knew you. So it's not just the underprepared, but the prepared in all the wrong ways. And it's not just, you know, we can pick on the people who aren't doing any works because faith without works is dead. James 2, 14 through 26. But what we just read in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is people that were doing works. And the Lord didn't say, you fell away at some point. He said, I never knew you. You know those Old Testament cautions? Proverbs 16, 25, there's a way that seemeth right in the man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Those cautions are written in this book. Because many people with great intentions are going to be lost. Many people. Few there be that find it. Be among the few. Don't cast in your salvation on some hopeless plan. Well, back in Matthew 25, he gives the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. For the sake of time, I want to come down to the judgment scene in verse 31. I want you to get the idea that Jesus puts forth. Jesus, whom we're going to appear before His seat in judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice what He says. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto me? Notice this answer. The King shall answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done unto one of these the least, one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Who are the Lord's brethren? Do you remember when Jesus was answering a question? If you want to keep your finger here, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Just keep it in the book of Matthew here. While he yet talked with the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. One said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said to them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So when Jesus says, when you've done it to the one the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He's talking about whosoever is doing the will of his Father. Now I want to come back to something that was talked about about midway through the Bible study today. Somebody brought up being part of the family. How important do you think it is, based on what you just read, Jesus said, about how we work with our brethren? That's going to be a standard in the judgment. What we've done into our brethren. Do we realize how important we are to one another? When you're reading 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 5, the point is made, if you cannot love your brethren whom you can see, how can you love God in whom you cannot see? How important is the brother-sister relationship to Jesus? So much that He's looking at how we treat one another, and He's equating that to what we are doing to Him, like it's personal. Like when Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul, was persecuting the church, persecuting saints, and Jesus is in heaven, and He appears to him in the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is what Jesus said. Why is the church called the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? Why are we in Him? Because what we do and how we treat one another is like we've done it unto Him. So, what if we look at one another and, I don't want to be around you. What if we have somebody that needs to be around us, but we don't lift a finger to help them? When the Lord comes in the judgment day, that's going to be part of the judgment. Then He spends it the other way. And those that He depart, says depart, the same thing. I was hungered and you fed me not, etc., etc. Same principle. Verses 45 and 46, He shall answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch you've done it to one of these, least of these you did it not to me. And these shall go away in their everlasting punishment, that the righteous and life eternal. It's not just about whether we're here every first day of the week. It's not just about how much you study your Bible. And that's certainly part of it. You know, not trying to negate that. But it's what you do every day. It's how you live every day in this world. How faithful are you every day in this world? I have a passage in mind. I'm trying to think about where it is. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 22. And this is written to people who are already Christians. It's not telling them how to become Christians. The conversion of the congregation here, the people that were first converted, is recorded in Acts 19, 1 through 7. Remember, Paul came to Ephesus asking them, had they received the Holy Spirit? They had not so much heard the Holy Spirit. He asked them that because he was an apostle. The Holy Spirit was given by laying on the apostles' hands. So, He taught them Christ because they had been taught John's baptism, and He baptized them into Christ. That people began the congregation in Ephesus. That's who we're reading about. So Ephesians 4, beginning verse 22 says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given for Himself an offering and sacrifice of God, a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them. And on he goes to talk about being the light, not in the darkness. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. It's about us studying texts like this. These aren't things that we do in the worship assembly, are they? It's things we do in everyday life. Things that we do at work, in the community. Things that we do when we're at family gatherings, etc. Am I living prepared for Jesus to come right in the middle of dinner today? Who's at my table? What's on my table? What discussion is going on around the table? Do people even know that I'm a disciple of the Lord? Do I behave myself in a conduct fit for a Christian? What if Jesus comes today? What if He doesn't? Are you ready? Let's not focus on death. Let's not focus on old age. Pat's talking about we all get old and we feel old. Yeah. Every one of us gets older and older. I had to go to the eye doctor last week because I had blurry vision. That's why I'm not wearing glasses today. And he told me that my trifocals needed to be increased. And he said, or we could try contacts with you. So I have my left eye is for reading and my right eye is for distance. Imagine that. If I go like this, I can see that clock. And if I go like this, I just get a headache. That was trippy. And as we age, our bodies break down. And yeah, maybe we're less physically capable of doing things or not. So what? You can still be a Christian until Jesus comes again. Let's lose that until we die. Because the emphasis of teaching on the New Testament isn't preparation for death. The emphasis on teaching in the New Testament is preparation for the second coming of Christ. The emphasis is both positive and negative. Looking forward to the resurrection to avoid the judgment. To avoid the condemnation in that sense. And that is what we need to focus on. If we could just not so much look at that calendar and think, I'm closer and closer to paradise. Yeah, you might end up in paradise or torment of Luke 16, 19 through 31. But ask yourself why that's only taught in one context, other than the thief on the cross that Jesus was talking to, where he mentioned paradise, or in Acts 2 where Jesus was in Hades, or in 1 Peter chapter 3 where Jesus went to those in prison. But ask yourself why that's never the emphasis. Why the Lord is not trying to get us to focus on paradise. Is that the goal? Do you just want to get to paradise? Or do you want to get to heaven? Ask yourself, what do I need to be focused on? So that you don't become the person who just hones in on, I need to be ready in case I die. Katrina and I were talking the other day, and she brought up a passage that I didn't think about. If you'll look over to Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, you'll recall, I know Brandon brought up the book of Ezekiel in class today. We studied through this book, and they needed to repent. They were lost. the house of Israel was lost at the time Ezekiel was a prophet. They needed to repent. And in this context, Ezekiel is the watchman. And he's speaking the message of repentance. Well, I just want to take verse 24 out of this, and it's a great chapter, but it says, "When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned, and his trespasses in trespass, and his sin that he had sinned, and them shall he die." You know, righteousness is not us building up some kind of I think of those TV shows where they're trying to get donations, and they have a certain goal that they're trying to reach, and they may color it in or whatever else. Well, it's not like we're building up some kind of faithful, and then if we sin, it drops a little, and then faithful. No, when we sin, it's gone, and we're right back at the bottom. That's why we're told to depart from iniquity, 2 Timothy 2:19. It's gone. What if Jesus comes in that moment? When all your righteousness is gone, you think of somebody who says, "Well, I've been a Christian for 60 years. You need to look at all the good things I've done." The Lord's not going to look at that. He'll look at your state when either He comes or you die. He's not going to look at the whole picture. If you die unfaithful, you're unfaithful. It's just like somebody in a marriage. We all understand this. We all get this concept. Why I'm bringing this up, look at Ezekiel 33. Back to Brandon's points. Why marriage is used so often in both the Old and the New Testament to illustrate points. If a spouse has been faithful to their spouse for 35 years and then all of a sudden he or she decides they want a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and look at their spouse and say, "You've had me to yourself for 33 years. It's time for me to have fun." Remember the good days. The pictures are downstairs. You go look at them while I'm up here enjoying my boyfriend or girlfriend. How well you think that's going to fly? Well, that's what people like to try to think the Lord is going to be like. "Oh, okay, yeah. You gave me 33 years of your life, or 50 or 60. It's okay." Here in Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13. "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver them in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in that day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say the righteous, that he shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness and committeth iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." Put that in your memory bank. We're not trying to fill up a certain level where God's going to say, "Oh, okay, well, you did more good than bad." We're not going to get a participation trophy. That's as simple as it is. When the Lord comes, He expects to find us ready and doing His will. Live like it. If you have questions, stick around today. We can have a study, help with anybody that might have any kind of questions. Sit down, answer all those questions, not with Brian's opinion or anybody else's opinion, but with what we can read in the rightly divided Word of God. But listen, to avoid that scenario that we had in our Bible study that Brandon taught today, don't start thinking, "I'm going to work until I've done enough." Keep in mind, you need to be doing what you need to be doing when Christ comes. Period. That'll keep you from that death trap that plenty of us have seen people fall into, where they reach a certain time in life where, "I've done enough." The Lord expects to find us doing when He returns. I'll surrender the lesson to you. If you're willing and able, Scott's going to lead us in song number 30.